Now they had forgotten to bring bread. They had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? When I broke five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word. I pray, Lord, today you would give us understanding. Lord, in a world that is so full of confusion and uncertainty, we stand upon what we know is certain, and that is your word. We pray today that you would teach us through your word. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. May we have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church today through His Word. Today marks an unprecedented day for the church. And you recall last week I used that terminology, unprecedented, meaning that it was a very excellent day. A day that is unprecedented in the life of the church. I used that word last week to describe the march on Capitol Hill that we witnessed not long ago. Today marks an unprecedented time for the church. And do you want to know why? Ask me why, preacher. Because there are people sitting here today, listening in, that are saved, redeemed, and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And nothing that this culture, nothing the devil can do, can ever take that away from you. Amen. Unprecedented is when Jesus walked out of the grave alive. Everything in human history up to that point pales in comparison, friends. Jesus is alive. The most unprecedented event in all of history is Jesus risen again. So, child of God, rejoice. We are here to rejoice. Rejoice in your salvation. Church, rejoice in the moment in which we live. No other time like this time where the Lord has begun to purge away some of our idols. Let Him purge them away. And what we are left with, friends, is the basics. What we are left with is not traditions of men, not the way things used to be. We are left with the basics. Today I want to talk to you about the effect of sin. And I want to talk to you about the effect of sin and how, if left unattended in your life, can cause horrible consequences on the local church. And not only the local church, but in your life too. And then I want to talk to you about each and every moment of our life, how it is a teachable moment. Every moment in your life as a child of God through Christ is a teachable moment, and it tells us something about our Lord, and it tells us something about ourselves. I submit to you today, church, flirting with sin is not only immature, it is a detriment to the kingdom of God. In fact, a child of God should not see how close they could get to flirting with sin, because it is a level of immaturity. I do not want to flirt with sin because I'm not confident in myself that I'll be able to refrain if I take it too far. Sin is not a very popular topic, is it? It's not a very popular topic, but I submit to you that it needs to be preached on today. If Jesus could preach and teach on sin and the consequence of sin and the horrible effect of sin, so should faithful preachers and teachers and pastors. It shames me to no end to know that there are some denominations that would consider themselves to be somewhat orthodox that have stricken the word blood out of their hymnals. Because if it was not by the blood of Christ, our sins would not be washed away. Sin in the child of God is much like playing Russian roulette. It might give you a little thrill. Anyone that does that is braver than I would ever be. But you give it enough time, spinning the revolver around. You give it enough time and it eventually will catch up with you. Jeffrey D. King gives an illustration that is a pointed illustration to this reality. He said in 1982 there was a broadcast on ABC News that had showcased a piece of modern art that was set up in a museum. And this piece of art wasn't like a painting. It was a physical chair. And on this physical chair had a real physical shotgun affixed to it. So here's the chair and here's the shotgun. And viewers could come in and look at it. But what made this piece of art so unique and so disturbing at the same time was that this gun was loaded. The shotgun was loaded and it was set on a timer between the time the artist had set it up and a 100-year span, and it can and somewhere on the calendar, somewhere on that calendar, that gun is going to go off but in a 100-year span. The amazing thing about this piece of art, if you call it a piece of art, is that people would wait in line to sit in that chair and to look down the barrel of that gun. In fact, they would have to sign a contract to where if the gun would go off, the family could not sue the artist or the museum. And people would line up around the block so they could sit in the chair and look down the barrel of this gun, knowing that it would go off at any moment. They're gambling with their lives. I mean, could you imagine sitting down, looking at a barrel of a gun, knowing that it can go off at any moment, and sitting there for 60 seconds? It thrilled them. You're probably thinking, well, no, not in my lifetime. This gun will never go off. Foolishly, they ignore the risk until it brings destruction. And sin is the same way. Sin is much like that. You never know when the consequence of sin will catch up with you, but when it does, boom! Child of God, it affects your life. Now, I also submit to you that a child of God that is in Christ will not live and abide in sin. There will come a time when they will repent of sin. But maybe that time today for you is now to repent. There's another biblical example of sin that is, and that being illustrated in that of leaven. I present to you a sermon today entitled Teachable Moments and the Danger of Leaven. Leaven being that of sin. I also submit to you, as I've already mentioned, that every period of our life is a teachable moment. Every minute that we spend here on this side of eternity, we learn something about God and we learn something about ourselves. So let's look at verse 14. Now they had forgotten to bring bread. The disciples forgot to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he, that is Jesus, cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Every moment in the life of a disciple of Jesus is a teachable moment. Jesus and company had just left the Pharisees who had asked the Lord for a sign of his identity, if he was indeed from God. And the Lord Jesus would not give them a sign. He said, "No sign will be given." And Matthew says that a wicked and perverse generation seeks a sign. There will be no sign given to you because your hearts and your motives are far from God. But if you think about the gospel, you think about the life that is transcribed of Jesus. He had been giving them a sign ever since his ministry began. They didn't have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. Jesus had fed 4,000 people. And the Pharisees sought a sign. And with these two things combined, the feeding of the 4,000, the asking of Jesus for a sign, and the forgetting of the bread, these things combined, the disciples forgetting the bread, the Lord begins to teach. He stops and teaches his disciples on the last things that they had observed, as to say, by the way, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And now for a student of God's word, being a Hebrew student of the law and of God's word, to use the word leaven, it should have brought their mind back to a time in Hebrew history where leaven would have represented sin. In fact, the first command we see in Scripture on leaven occurs in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15 that says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall eat, or you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Mixing in the leaven, mixing in sin, affects the whole camp. A little sin affects and festers to affect the rest of the body. Leaven would represent sin in the camp. This word leaven is used 18 times in Scripture, ending in a New Testament context, Galatians 5 and verse 9, that says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump," both a noun and also a verb at the same time. It leavens out, it festers, it brings something to the action of the leaven, if you will, that being sin. So listen, disciples, beware of the sin. Beware of the corruption of the Pharisees. What is the leaven of the Pharisees? Well, the sin of the Pharisees is quite easy. It first begins with their teaching and their false teaching. Beware of false teaching. Church, beware of false teaching. And then it moves to beware of doubt. Beware of their doubt. Beware of folks that cast doubt upon your salvation and whether or not you are living in the life of an orthodox Christ follower, lifting up the word of God. Beware of doubt. Beware of corruption. Beware of political toxicity. Beware of sin. Because at the end of the day, the Pharisees and folks like the Pharisees will align themselves with anyone so they can get it their way. They will align themselves with anybody. The devil, it doesn't matter. In the New Testament context, leaven takes on the characteristic of a personification within humanity. Evil, leaven is evil personified within humanity. We talk about the fall of man. Leaven is the fall of man. It becomes almost a personified way of thinking about leaven in evilness and wickedness and fallenness. You know, we don't normally say, so think about it this way. Leaven might be a new word for many of us today, and because I know we don't go around, we don't say, if we're meeting a fellow brother in the Lord, and we don't say, listen, brother, I know you're thinking about going to that church, but man, listen, you need to watch out for the leaven over there. You need to watch out for the leaven over there. That church you've been going to, we don't say that, do we? If I say something like, Lord, brother, you need to watch out. Sister, you need to watch out for the sin over there in that church. And by the way, every church in its congregation has people who are in sin, by the way. So the command from the Lord is to beware. Do what you need to do as a Christ follower under the leadership of the Spirit of God and the Word of God to distance yourself from the things that would cause you to sin. And so Jesus is teaching his disciples to watch out for the faulty motives and sin of the Pharisees. Today we would say that too. Today we might say, watch out for false doctrine. We would say, watch out for man-centered doctrine. What do I mean by man-centered doctrine? Well, watch out for doctrine that teaches you that you have to do something to earn your salvation. That you have to have some type of act in your life to earn God's favor. Beware of false doctrine, man-centered doctrine, doctrine that lifts up man more than it does Jesus, doctrine that says me, myself, and I instead of God, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. Beware. Instead of connecting the word leaven to sin, though, as you would have thought the Hebrews would do in this case, Jesus' disciples, instead of connecting the dots that they had been taught as a child, they began discussing with one another. Verse 16. They began discussing one another the fact that they had no bread. This could easily have been the charge placed upon any of us today. Do you not remember how the Lord rescued you from sin and saved you? Do you remember that day? Do you remember the time in your life when the Lord Jesus rescued you from sin? You remember that day? You remember how the Lord rescued you from sin? To the disciples, have you forgotten already the many wondrous works of the Lord that you have already seen performed in front of your eyes? I mean, the calming of the storm should have been an awakening moment for them. Here is the Lord. Yes, he's divided some bread here and there. He's made a man get up off his bed. But here's the Lord who had said, hush to the storm, and it was quiet. That should have perked up their ears. Have you forgotten that already? Have you forgotten what you have already seen the Lord do? They were slow to learn. They were still concerned why Jesus was asking about leaven. It was, oh yeah, that has to do with bread. Why is Jesus asking about leaven when they didn't have enough bread for all of them to eat? One loaf of bread. It's not about the physical bread. It's not about the seven big baskets that they now have. It's not about the bread. It's not about getting their belly filled. It's now a lesson about guarding oneself from sin. Do you have somebody in your life that would hold you accountable? Do you have somebody in your life that if they saw you flirting with sin, they would, brother or sister, would say, come to your rescue, so to speak? It's about guarding oneself from sin. Is your heart so hard that you cannot perceive what I am teaching? Is your heart so hard that you don't care about the Word? Is your heart so hard that you don't care about what Jesus is teaching? Because like Frank Sinatra, I'm going to do it my way, right? It wasn't like they discussed this at once amongst themselves and said, let's go about our way. The language in the original language, the Greek, gives us the impression that they kept on discussing the issue about the bread. What's the big deal about the bread? So Jesus addresses their ignorance. He says in verse 17, Jesus, aware of this, he said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not yet understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having ears, do you not see? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And I believe the big question here is, and do you not remember? It's very reminiscent of Israel wandering in the wilderness, seeing the many wondrous works of Yahweh, feeding them, giving them drink, leading them. And Israel, time and time again, forgets the mighty works of their God and falls into sin. Do you not remember? I am convinced, listen to me, I am convinced that the reason that we fall into so many pitfalls as a local church and repeat the same sin over and over again is that we fail to remember and we fail to learn. We can get to the place as a body of Christ where we remember not to dwell, but remember and we learn. We'll do mighty works for the Lord Jesus. The most damaging thing in your life as a Christ follower, aside from gross sin, is to be a person that is unteachable. You've ever met those folks? It didn't matter what you said, you weren't going to teach them anything that they didn't already know. I know people like that, and you know people like that. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I would be like that, and you would be like that too. And sometimes we are still like that, unteachable. Stubbornness. Being set in our ways is a lousy excuse for not setting under the teaching of the Lord Jesus and learning. And I admit, sometimes I'm even stubborn. But that is a lousy excuse. Do you remember the harm that is done to the church when there is unforgiveness or disunity? Let me ask you this. Think about it. Church. Think of the history of this local church. Now, I can't answer up till, 7 years from here past. I can't answer in the past beyond that. But listen to me. I want to ask you this. Think about it. Do you remember the harm that is done to a church, to this church, when there is unforgiveness and when there is disunity? Do you remember? Do you remember what happens when we allow little factions and little cliques to rule the day? You remember that? Now, I'm not here to dredge up the past in any way. I'm here so we can learn and we can stand upon the promises that the Lord gives us in His Word. Do you remember the downfall and the consequences of not taking your grievances to those think that have offended you or is in sin, according to Matthew chapter 18. I mean, these are crystal clear biblical truths. Jesus said, "You perceive, and yet you do not understand." He poses this question as a rabbi would. Okay, a lot of Jesus' response is framed in a rabbinical way, asking a question, answering a question with a question. He's really saying, no, your life, your hearts are hard. You're not saying, are your hearts hard? No, your life, your hearts are hard. You're just getting it. As if to say to them, look them dead in the eye and say, stay away from the thing that enables you to sin. That's what I'm telling you. Yes, they witnessed things with their own eyes, but they had not been hearing Jesus teach of Himself and the coming kingdom. Have they not been hearing this? They had their natural hearing, yes, and they made little use of it. They did not hear the words of our Lord clearly. And they had spiritual ears to hear, given to them, yet were slow to understand. They had been given parables. I mean, the Bible is replete with parables. We see many parables that Jesus gives, and he taught on them. In fact, he explained the parables, and yet we're still slow. 19th century Scottish poet Donald MacDonald, he once wrote of a Chinese missionary. He said, "The first time that I went to a Christian missionary," said this Chinese evangelist, "he said, I walked in, and I took my eyes with me. I stared at his hat. I looked at his umbrella. I looked at his coat. I looked at his shoes. I even looked at the shape of his nose and the color of his skin and hair. But I did not hear a word that he had to say. Next time I was determined to go, and I took with me my ears this time, as well as my eyes. And I was astonished to hear this foreigner talk with fluid, talk Chinese, probably Mandarin or something of that effect. The third time, with eyes and ears intent, God opened my heart and I understood the gospel. The problem with the disciples and with us is there are times when we do not have the ears to hear what the Lord has said to His church. What if the Lord is saying during this time and through His word, you take this time that we are living in, this unprecedented time, and you spread my word like never before? What if He is saying to you today to take the great commission to the ends of the earth? What would you do with it? When I stand up here to preach, or when someone leads a Sunday school lesson or a devotion, and they elevate the fact that it is important to worship or meet or any number of biblical truths, I'm not just standing here spinning my wheels and saying things because I am a vocational pastor. If that was the case, I wouldn't mention this sin this morning. I can live a happy life and just not mention sin and nothing controversial from the pulpit. Your Sunday school teacher is not elevating truth just to be heard or because it's a hobby. It's because the Word of God means something. It should mean something to us. When I present from God's Word that sin will lead you farther than you ever want to go, I'm not just speaking witty and empty words to you. Do you not remember how the Lord saved you? Do you remember that day? How the Lord saved you? Is that not worth rejoicing over? Isn't that unprecedented? My prayer is that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit says and how He is moving in His church, and that we, listen, and that we are malleable towards learning more from our Lord. Are you malleable this morning? Do you know that there's people who teach better than you, who preach better than you, and sing better than you, preach better than me, teach better than me? I want to set and hear people. I want to be malleable towards learning more from our Lord. I hope you do too. Because the question of the day this morning for you is, are you sitting at the feet of the Master? Meaning, are you learning from the Master? Jesus teaches the disciples a little further, if you'll follow with me. Think about it for a moment. For the Lord of creation to speak to us, what an amazing thing that is, for God to even speak. I mean, we're talking about the God who not only speaks to us, but spoke creation into existence. The same God that spoke, "Let there be light," said, "Here's my Son, Jesus." John Calvin calls this baby talk. Better thought as theological or biblical gaga goo goo. Is that a theological word? Baby talk. So that we can understand in a significantly finite way what the Lord of glory is declaring about Himself. He speaks to us even in the Word, even though it's difficult sometimes. Some passages in the Bible are difficult to understand, aren't they? Even in the most difficult place in the Bible, it is still baby talk to our Lord. He calls us in this baby talk. We might think that we are smart. We might think that we are intellectual. We might think we're the smartest person in the room. We might have a PhD hanging up in the office somewhere. But even with the smartest man or woman in the world, the Lord has to stoop down low to speak to us. John Calvin said, "For who is so devoid of intellect as not to understand that God, in so speaking, lisps with us as nurses are wont to do with little children? Such modes of expression, therefore, do not so much express what kind of being God is as accommodate the knowledge of Him to our feebleness. And in doing so, listen to this. In doing so, He must, of course, stoop far below His proper height. But I'm thankful He did. The King of Glory stooped far down below His proper glory. In closing, I want you to listen to what Jesus does here as an act of mercy. This is mercy of our Lord. He could have said, you numbskulls, leave me. He could have done a number of different things. But a merciful and loving Jesus, here's what He does as an act of mercy. He says, when I broke the five loaves, He's teaching, when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? Can you imagine the compassion? Even though you might, he's probably maybe a little frustrated, the compassion in our Lord's voice. And they said to Him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to Him, 7. And He said to them, do you not understand? Do you not yet understand? Much of Israel had failed to remember. And we do as well. The disciples failed to remember. Remembering what the Lord has done for us is part of who we are as Christ followers. Giving testimony and witness to the goodness of God. And growing up and being brought up in the Holiness Church as I was, I remember Wednesday evenings when we would have our testimony service and people would stand up and give testimony to how the Lord had blessed them and what God had done. Remembering what God had done for them. Dying on the cross, and some people would just stand up and say, I just want to thank the Lord for my salvation, and would sit down. So we remember as Christ followers. We commune around the Lord's table to remember what the Lord had done on the cross and the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. We remember as we hear the preaching of the Word. In fact, preaching of the Word wouldn't exist if we didn't need reminding and refreshing. We hear the word of the Lord proclaimed to be reminded afresh. And so Mark records that the leftovers from the two separate accounts, feeding the multitude. Leftovers for the 5,000 were 12 baskets. For the 4 were 7 big baskets. So let's pull this all together in closing. Let's pull this all together as we close for a moment. So Jesus performed a miracle by feeding a multitude. Second time that the Lord does it. First time was 5,000. Second time was 4. But He did more than just feed their stomach. The Lord taught them doctrine. In fact, the Bible tells us that they were hungry for the right teaching. They were hungry to hear Jesus' doctrine. And what he was trying to do with the illustration of leaven was to teach. He was demonstrating that he was indeed the Christ who had come to destroy sin and enforce the kingdom of God upon earth. He was trying to show them that He is indeed the Christ. He is the long-awaited Messiah that they had been searching for centuries. The one predicted to crush the head of the serpent all the way back in the book of Genesis. But they failed to see it. And it would only be when the Lord rose again and the Holy Spirit came upon the church in the book of Acts when they would begin to see, they would begin to be illumined by this reality. I mean, that really is the cry of our Lord to us as His church. Even though we may have been saved and redeemed for many, many years, I've been saved for over 20 years, serving the Lord around the same time. Redeemed for many years. And you might be longer than I. And I know there are many who've been saved longer than me. But there are times when we may go through a spiritual drought. And I know you do because I do. Or a season where we become complacent. A season when we let the cares of the world strip away our joy. But a disciple of the Lord Jesus must understand that Jesus is the Christ and is the answer, and we must learn that as well. Christ is the answer that we seek. He is what fills that longing that we can't explain in the late night or early morning. That longing that we can't explain, that we could not put into words. He is that longing that we cannot explain. He is the one that fills us with truth and understanding. Do you still not understand that sin separates, but Christ unites? You understand that? Sin separates, but Christ unites us. Sin destroys, but Christ reconciles. So why do we seek to know and learn more of Christ and His Word? And why do we seek to sit at the feet of the Master and learn? Listen carefully. Pragmatically speaking, there is an enemy that would love nothing more than to see you ignorant of His Word. There is a devil who would like nothing more for you but for you to stay ignorant of the Word of God. You may be saved, and praise the Lord for that. We're glad the Lord has a church that He has saved and has sanctified and will later glorify. Praise the Lord for that. But there is nothing like a Christ follower that is armed with the knowledge of the Word of God and lives it out by serving the Lord Jesus and resists the fiery darts of the devil. C.S. Lewis once said, "To be ignorant and simple now, and not to be able to meet the enemy on their own grounds, would be to throw down our weapons." Think of that. I don't want to throw down my weapon, do you? On the battlefield, I don't want to throw down my sword, do you? It's amazing how many things that we feast on instead of Scripture. We're having trouble with our marriage. We look for some self-help book or guru or motivational speaker instead of the Word of God. If we are having problems with our children, we fill them full of pills. How about filling them full of the Word? Now, there is a proper place for medication. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that. But the prime object in our house is God's Word. To neglect the Word in our family dynamic, to neglect the Word in your family dynamic, is to give the enemy the keys to the front door. It's not my job to bring your children in the way they should go. I will help you. I will walk beside you. It's your job as parents to bring them up. We'll walk beside you. We'll give you the tools that you need. It's not the pastor's job to bring them up. We'll walk beside you. We'll give you the tools they need. It is your job to set them down at the feet of the Master and refuse this day to give the keys to the enemy. How about you today, in closing? Do you want to know more of our Lord? He calls you to know more of Him. In fact, He pursues you to know more of Him. Are you wandering through life? Are you watching today? Are you wandering through life? Wandering, searching for truth. God's Word is full of truth. God's Word is truth. The challenge is simple for us today. Study the Word with the ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church, and refrain from sin. Let's pray.